This is the day the Lord has made. Thank you for joining us in worship today. We praise God for you and however you're listening. We pray the message you receive will allow you to strengthen your relationship in Christ and build his kingdom as we seek God, shape lives, and serve the world.
Well, good morning. We're delighted that you would come worship with us at First African Baptist this morning. I feel like I haven't seen you forever. We miss you, and we are delighted to worship the true living God. Amen. My name is Blake Wittenberg. I minister here at First African Baptist. And once again, we are so delighted that you would come worship with us this morning. Would you please bow with me as I pray? Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. You are the true living God. Lord, our hearts are warmed by the song we just heard. Lord, you are more than enough. You are Jehovah Jireh. You are Jehovah Rapha. Lord, you are the God who spares us from sin, hell, and death. Lord, you are the God who created us. You are the God who sustains us. Lord, we thank you that you are more than enough. And Heavenly Father, I pray in the name of Jesus that you'd cause me to decrease, that you would increase, that you would soften my heart and the hearts of all those who are listening. We ask in Jesus' name, by the power of your word, that you would renew our minds as we hear the word of God. Heavenly Father, we pray that you'd rebuke the enemy in the name of Jesus. Heavenly Father, we pray that you would grant safety to our pastor and first lady as they continue to travel on their vacation and even at times minister. Lord, refresh them. May they sense your presence this morning as we worship you. We pray these things in Jesus' name, amen. Well, our sermon this morning is from 2 Kings chapter 6, verse 24, all the way to chapter 7, verse 9. Now, before I read the text, I want to ask you a question. For those of you who have children, I want you to look at your child, and I want you to imagine that you were so hungry that you put your child in a pot. In fact, a baby, and you ate him or her. I also want you to repeat after me something that is very important that we're going to see from example by some unlikely sources. Ready? If I stand still, I die. If I go back, I die. Might as well keep on going. What's the worst thing that could happen? I might die. This story is probably one of the most uncomfortable stories in the Old Testament. 2 Kings chapter 6, verse 24. Now it came about this, that Ben-Hadad of Aram gathered all his army and went up and besieged Samaria. Now there was a great famine in Samaria. And behold, they besieged it, until a donkey's head was sold for 8 shekels of silver and a half pint of dove's dung for 5 shekels of silver. If you didn't catch it, this is a very desperate situation. Verse 26, as the king of Israel was passing by on the wall, a woman cried out to him saying, help, my lord, my king. The king said, if the Lord does not help you, from where shall I help you? From the threshing floor or from the wine press? And the king said to her, okay, what's the matter with you? And the woman answered, this woman said to me, give me your son and we may eat him today and we will eat my son tomorrow. So I boiled my son and ate him, and I told her on the next day, okay, it's your turn to fulfill the deal. Give your son that we may eat him. But she has hidden her son. Can you imagine? Then when the king heard the words of the woman, he tore his clothes. Now he was passing by on the wall, and the people looked, and behold, he had sackcloth beneath his body. Then he said, may God do to me and more also if the head of Elijah, the son of Shaphat, remains on him today. Now Elisha was God's prophet for the people during these trials. Now Elisha was sitting in his house, and the elders were sitting with him, and the king sent a message from his presence. But before the messenger came to him, he said to the elders, do you see how this son of a murderer has sent to take away my head? Look, for the messenger comes. Shut the door. Hold the door shut against him. Is not the sound of his master's feet behind him? Obviously, he's referring to the king, Jeroham. While he was still talking with him, behold, the messenger came to him, and he said, behold, this evil is from the Lord. Why should I wait for the Lord any longer? Then Elisha the prophet said, listen to the word of the Lord. My brothers and sisters, we must always take God at his word. Listen to the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord, tomorrow about this time, a measure of fine flour will be sold for a shekel, and 2 measures of barley for a shekel in the gate of Samaria. The royal officer on whose hand the king was leaning answered the man of God and said, behold, if the Lord should make windows in heaven, could this thing be? Then Elisha said, behold, you will see it with your own eyes, but you will not eat of it. Now there were 4 leprous men at the entrance of the gate, and they said to one another, why do we sit here until we die? If we say we enter the city, then the famine is in the city, and we will die there. And if we sit here, we die also. Now, therefore, come, and let us go over to the camp of the enemy, the Arameans. If they spare us, we will live. But if they kill us, we'll die. I'm going to stop right there. I wanted to hone in on something that's so evident in this text. This is absolutely horrifying. Sin is a terrible thing. I want to remind you something that you hear often on a regular basis when our pastor, Rev Tillman, preaches. Did you notice every sermon he concludes with a graphic description of what our Lord endured? He doesn't just say, well, God loves you and he died on the cross. Would you like to come to our church? And, you know, God is nice and God is kind. No, he goes into great detail. What does he say? He says, they called him everything but a child of God. They put nails in his hands. They put nails in his feet. Crown of thorns on his head. And he died. But Jesus was innocent. I thought, why does he say that every Sunday? It's with purpose. It's with purpose. I will tell you why. Because that's what it took to take away my sin and your sin. My brothers and sisters, sin is a terrible thing. It took the death of the Son of God, fully human, who expiated our sin on the cross, in our place, in our stead. Sin is a serious thing. Our pastor reminds us every Sunday. Nails in his hands, nails in his feet. Called him everything but a child of God. And this is what it took to get rid of sin. It took the death of the Son of God. Now, a little bit of history is important here. God had made a promise to his people, a covenant. He said, listen, if you obey me, I will bless you. I will protect you. But I'm warning you, here's the other side of the coin. If you go to other gods, if you decide to cheat on me, as a wife would cheat on her husband, I'm going to discipline you. And I'm going to allow you to taste the consequences of your sin. I'm going to let you see how good these idols will take care of you. Well, you know, we all are all stubborn. We all sin. We all struggle with sin. And sometimes God will give us over to our consequences. And in this case, the nation of Israel had been split. And now we see the nation of Israel, 10 tribes. They're situated in Israel. Their capital now becomes Samaria. And the king was duplicitous. The king wanted to enjoy the good covenant promises of God, the prosperity, the protection, the materialism, deliverance from death. But all the while, he wanted to serve 2 gods. He was infamous and notorious for worshiping Baal, whom God had said, please, don't do that. My brothers and sisters, take God at his word. Take God at his word. Sin is a terrible thing. Has God ever given you over to the consequences of your sin? We see so much suffering taking place in this passage. And before I go any further, I want to make something very clear. I've heard this since the day I've been associated with this church, when I pastored at another church, and even now as I get to help here at First African Baptist. This church does not believe in a prosperity gospel. Just because you're going through something bad right now doesn't mean God is punishing you for your sin, okay? Just because you're suffering right now, it's not because you don't have enough faith. However, and if this is the context of this passage, There are times will let us taste the consequences of our sin. There are times when we will suffer, we will go through hardship. For whom the Father loves, He chastens, just like we discipline our children. It's for their own good. But look at the consequences of sin in this. Physical famine, so intense it leads to acts that are absolutely unspeakable. Proverbs 27:7 is true. It said, for the person who is full on honey, they're satisfied. In fact, it goes on to say they actually loathe honey. It's a hyperbole. They're so full and rich with the taste of honey. But to the hungry, even what is bitter tastes sweet. Syria's army had besieged the Israelite people, and these people are hungry. You know what they say the best gravy is on food? Hunger. And they're hungry. And they're hungry. The army has surrounded the city. The scripture doesn't say how long they had been surrounded by the army. The army's trying to starve them out. It could be months, it could be years. What we know is that there's no food. They're hungry. If you got money, you can buy a dead donkey's head or a half pint of bird droppings. But if you're broke and donkey head sushi and bird caviar is too rich for your bank account, then what? Well, we see what happened. Two Israelite women, they have an idea. Hey, today we're going to cook my kid, eat it, and tomorrow we'll cook your kid and eat it. And it's astounding because the woman who approaches the king, did you notice why she's upset? She's not upset because she potentially was going to eat her neighbor's baby, or she had tasted her neighbor's baby. She was upset because the disgusting deal had been broken. My brothers and sisters, sin is a terrible thing. It brings ravenous hunger of the worst kind. In this case, it was cannibalism of babies, no less. You see, this is all a physical picture of a spiritual picture. When we play around with things that God tells us not to do, the reason why they had to put nails in his hands and nails in his feet and call him anything but a child of God. My brothers and sisters, sin is a terrible thing. It brings insatiable hunger, both physically and spiritually. Look at our world right now. Our nation is inflamed with pornography because, as the Bible teaches, the eye is never satisfied with seeing. The news tabloids love a story that leads with blood. If it leads, it leads with murder or gossip, because as the scripture teaches in Ecclesiastes, the ear is never satisfied with hearing. Well, you might say, hey, listen, Wittenberg, I got you. Okay, this is terrible. Yeah, I know that some people do that. Hitler, Mugabe, right? There's people rotten in prison. But murder, cannibalism? But yeah, I know sin's wrong. I'm not going to go down that road. But I would never, ever, ever do something like that. I would never give myself over to that. Oh, certainly the consequences of the sin that I play with could never be that bad. Well, wait a minute. Are you sure? You see, the Old Testament church and the New Testament church are combined together in Scripture. Remember, the Old Testament church is always looking towards the coming of Christ. And when Christ came, he came to fulfill the law. And Christ said this, if you sin in your heart, it's as though you are doing the same thing. If you look at a woman to lust after her, you have committed adultery. Ladies, if you look at your sister behind her back, you call her a fool, and you have hatred in your heart, Jesus says, well, you are on the verge of hellfire, and you have committed murder in your heart. You know, recently I was married. Thank you, Lord. Over the past month, I've discovered that I am a perfect husband, and I never do anything wrong. You know, marriage is a lovely tool of sanctification, but I was delighted that we were married in this church, and the ministry team, the ministers were here, and Minister Curry, and Rev Marco, with great eloquence, they read from Galatians chapter 5, and my wife, Pei Ting, and I, we chose that with purpose to remind the congregation that we need encouragement as newlyweds, but even as we must be kind to each other when the trials of life hit. Listen to what Galatians says. All those who think you never would dare do anything like what you saw today. The book of Galatians, encouraging the saints to be united, said, be careful when you're tempted to sin with your tongue. Be careful lest you backbite each other. Ooh. And devour each other. My brothers and sisters, be careful with sin. What you do in your heart is just as much a problem as what we see happening today. Now, not only that, sin is a terrible thing because it brings a famine of the heart, a ravenous hunger, because sin can never satisfy. But a second thing I'd like to bring up is sin brings famine to leadership. Look at the reaction of the king. The king is called to settle a matter between two women who are eating their children. And what does the king do? He immediately blames his pastor. Where's Elisha? Could you imagine? Where's Elisha? Oh, really? The head of a donkey is being sold? I'll tell you whose head is going to be also on a platter. Elisha, where is my prophet? Where is my pastor? Why is he not helping me? You see, at that time, the king was supposed to also be a spiritual leader. But God, in his mercy and his grace, would send prophets to remind the people, in spite of the fact that they may be in the consequences of their sin, that God was a gracious God. The prophet was there to bring people back to the word of God, to his love, to his discipline, to his encouragement. This is the role of pastors we see today. God is using pastors to bring the people back to the word, his covenant people. Well, this man, he will have no patience to hear from the prophet. In fact, he blames his pastor. And look at this. Look what happens. This man has given himself over to trying to worship God and worship Baal. I'm going to read again verse 30 and go on to 33. Now when the king heard the words of the woman, he tore his clothes. Now he was passing by the wall, and the people looked, and behold, he had sackcloth on beneath his body. That's going to be very important in a minute here. Then he said, may God do to me and more also, if the head of Elisha, the son of Shaphat, remains on his head today, behold, this evil is from the Lord. And now listen to this. This is coming from a king who'd seen God's faithfulness, who'd enjoyed the blessings of his prophet. And he says, in conclusion, this evil is from the Lord, Elisha. Why should I wait for the Lord any longer? Have you been there? Are you there today? Man, America is going through some serious, serious issues right now. And it's tough. And some of you, your families, your job, maybe you've lost your job because of this pandemic. Maybe there's different issues in your family that are coming up because of the consequences of this pandemic. And I'm not suggesting that God is judging this nation with this pandemic. I'm just explaining to you that times are tough right now, and we all would be tempted to say, Lord, I'm tired of waiting for you. I'm tired of waiting for you. I don't care what my pastor says. I don't care what your word says. I'm going to do my own thing. I thought about what our sister sang this morning. You know what this king should have been doing? This king should have put his hands up to the sky and looked to his heavenly father and said, Lord, you are more than enough. Lord, I know that you're Jehovah Jireh. You're Jehovah Rapha. Oh God, you're more than enough. Elisha, please tell me what I need to do. You're the prophet. Listen, we've sinned against God. We're surrounded. But Lord, I know you're more than enough. This should have been the song of the heart of this king. But instead he says, Pastor, I'm going to take you out. And why should I wait for the Lord? My brothers and sisters, be very careful with sin. Yeah, the king, he's done. He'd been praying, but his lifestyle of sin had weakened his resolve. He had no fortitude to pray it out, to wait on the Lord. His prayerfulness and sackcloth turns into prayerlessness. Why should I wait for the Lord any longer? You should wait for the Lord. You should take God at his word. You know, it's very sad here. The Lord gives the prophet a word saying, don't worry, I'm more than enough. You're going to have more food than you ever can imagine. It's going to be delicious. It's going to be cheap. It's going to be beyond your expectations. It's going to be more than enough. But at this point, the king's heart is hard. Why should I wait for the Lord any longer? Well, why did Elisha wait? Because Elisha was very acclimated with that word, Lord. And so are we this morning. Regardless of where you're at this morning, if you're discouraged, if you want to give up, if you want to shake your fist at God, if you are living in the consequences of your sin or the consequences of other people's sin, don't forget to call upon the name of the Lord and take him at his word. Who is the Lord? What is that name? It's the Lord merciful, resting and unchanging, in control, our creator of future blessings. He will save. I am that I am. He will judge your enemies. The Bible says, certainly I will be with you. I am present, faithful presence, my strength and my redeemer, fulfilling the covenant of peace. My brothers and sisters, listen to me, please. If you hear nothing else this morning, your Lord is near to you in your circumstances. He has a concern for your family, for your church. He will reveal to you his redemptive promises. He is more than enough. Amen. Amen. Well, the story doesn't end there. Now we have the lepers. Let's look again at verse chapter 3. Now there were four leprous men at the entrance of the gate, and they said to one another, "Why do we sit here until we die?" Now, keep in mind, they didn't hear the message from the prophet. It's very unlikely they knew what was going on. They're just there in the midst of all this mess. "Why do we sit here until we die? If we say we will enter the city, then the famine is in the city, and we will die. If we sit here, we will die also now. Therefore, come, let us go over to the camp of the Arameans. If they spare us, we will live. If they kill us, we will but die." Right? If we stand still, we die. If we go back, we die. What do we do? What do we do, saints? We keep moving forward. We keep moving forward. We take God at his word. Now, I'm not suggesting that these lepers knew all of this, but regardless, this is a picture of a desperate situation and moving forward. Leprosy was one of the worst things that you could ever have. In fact, it would be very, very appropriate for us to compare it to COVID. If you had leprosy, you were quarantined. You had to keep a safe distance, likely much further than 6 feet. All variations of leprosy were passed by a sneeze or droplets of water or someone who had blown their nose in some sort of material and you come in contact with it. Now, according to a lot of folklore, people think that leprosy means your fingers and your toes and your nose falls off. Not exactly. What it does is it dulls the sensory nerves in your hands. It lays base in your spine and it breaks down your cartilage and it takes away your sensory nerves. That's why oftentimes lepers would be disfigured. Their nose would collapse. They would wobble. They had lame extremities. They couldn't walk properly. They had hip problems and joint problems. If they were asleep at night, if they were likely sleeping in circumstances that were very putrid, rats and vermin would come and nibble on their nose or their fingers or their toes, and they wouldn't be able to feel it. This would lead to a deeper infection. If they were cooking food, if they had the chance, if their hand went near a fire, it was too late. They'd smell something burning. And it was them burning because they couldn't feel. This would lead to greater infections. It was a horrible, horrible disease. It took you outside of community. They could not live within community. In the book of Ecclesiastes, during the laws of purification being conveyed to the people, there would be subsections for sexual purity, for what you could eat. If you had mold in your house, what the priest would do, how long you could stay outside the camp. Leprosy took two full chapters. It was the worst thing to have. These lepers are in an absolute, desperate situation. In fact, God would even use leprosy to judge people for their sin. The sister of Moses, Miriam, was cursed with leprosy for her racism. Hello. King Uzziah for his pride. Check this one out. Gehazi was judged with leprosy for covetousness right after the Lord used him in healing a pagan king with leprosy. It was a horrible situation. It was a picture of absolute spiritual hopelessness. So now what? Now, have you been there? Your life's a mess, either through the consequences of your sin or the consequences of others. What do? If you stand still, you die. If you go back, you die. What do? You keep going. What does the scripture say, people? Listen to me, please. They never could imagine this. They arose at twilight. They go in at night to the camp. But behold, there was no one there. Where's the enemy, lepers? Where's the enemy that was going to destroy you? Well, the Lord is true to his word. And here's the miracle, saints. The Bible says the Lord had caused a great noise and caused the army of the Aramaeans to hear the sound of chariots, the sounds of horses, even the sound of a great army. So they said to one another, behold, the king of Israel has hired against us kings from the Hittites, kings of the Egyptians, to come upon us. Therefore they rose and fled in fear and twilight. They left their tents, their bread, their wine. The scripture goes on, continued, they left everything. They turned and they ran. And here comes the lepers. Could you imagine? And when they came to the outskirts of the camp, they entered one tent after another. And they ate and they drank and they carried from there silver and gold and clothes and went and hid them. And they returned and entered another camp and carried from there also. And they hid them there. Amazing. I'm going to close, but I'm going to say this to you now. The story doesn't end there. The story doesn't end there. They had the same heart as the king, but they didn't have the same heart condition. What does the cynical king do? He acts very emotional. He acts very passive-aggressive. Think about these leopards. They're despised. They've been rejected. But they have an entirely different attitude from the king. When something goes wrong with the king, he's ready to kill somebody. When the lepers are in trouble, they become very practical. And now look what they have. More than they ever want. You know, they could have been vengeful. They could have been passive aggressive. They could have said, well, we don't need to tell the city what's going on. We're the ones who took the risk. Besides, they've been mocking us. We've been outside of community. Let them suffer for a while. No. No, what do they do? It's amazing. It's absolutely amazing. I told you I recently got married, and I was extremely nervous. Someone had forgot the flowers. Minister Curry had to calm me down. Marco, he was there. Hey, it's going to be all right, brother. And I had this grand plan for the playlist for the wedding day. Now, the good news is 95% of the playlist, which was very special for me, even though it's truly the bride's day, I really wanted some specific songs for when my wife's bridesmaids, walked down the aisle. And of course we had the traditional wedding songs, but prior to my bride walking down the aisle, there was a hymn that I wanted to play to humble me and to remind me that if the Lord should ever grant my marriage success and prosperity, that I would remain looking to God. Now, in the midst of my nervousness, I failed to remember that it's only the bride that walks down the aisle, not the groom. So I said, Rev T, when do I walk down the aisle? He kind of looked at me. Boy, you must be crazy. He said, Blake, have you forgotten? You don't walk down the aisle. The bride walks down the aisle. And I'm like, oh, well, this song that I really wanted to hear while I walk down the aisle, well, okay, well, we'll play it when I'm standing up here with my pastor. But there was more confusion, and the pianist, with all good intentions, he forgot to play this song. But I'll tell you this. When I think about the reaction from these lepers, I think about this song. You've heard it before. I'm just going to read it to you. God of our weary years, God of our silent tears, thou who hast brought us thus far on the way, thou who hast by thy might led us into the light, keep us forever in the path, we pray, lest our feet stray from the places, our God, where we met thee. Now listen to this. Lest our hearts, drunk with the wine of the world, we forget thee. Shadow beneath thy hand, may we forever stand, and I will close here true to our God. The lepers are not going to get drunk with the prosperity that God gave them. They need to tell somebody. Amen? Who cares if they don't believe us? We got to tell somebody about this miracle. We got to tell somebody the good news. Scripture goes on to say that they knew the day was coming. And if they just stood there lavishing around in what was absolutely amazing to them, they knew if they did not go back to that city and tell somebody the good news to bring hope to a dying, lost city, there was going to be some problems. Listen to me, please. Yes, sin has consequences on individuals, on families, on churches, on nations, but our God is merciful. Don't play with sin, but don't forget our God is merciful, even when we're not looking for it. There's no mention these lepers had served God. There's no mention that their affliction was because of their sin, but we would be wise to consider their response. When these lepers recognize mercy, you got to tell somebody. Amen? You got to tell somebody how great God is. How great a salvation we have stumbled upon. And we need to tell others. Go and tell others. Because the day is coming. And we're going to have to give an account for what you have, or what you have, and what you should have or could have told the good news. How they put nails in his hands. How they put nails in his feet for your sin, for my sin. They called him everything but a child of God. And he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. I believe this picture of these lepers is a spiritual picture of all of us. Struggling, afflicted by the original sin of Adam and Eve, surrounded by problem after problem. But we now have a responsibility, now that we have tasted God's goodness, because God has created a noise in our life. He's chased away our enemies of sin, hell, and death. He's given us more than we need. Yes, Lord, is more than enough. We need to tell others. We need to tell them that his blood saves us from our sin and keeps us from our sin. We need to tell others that though they're tasting the consequences of somebody else's sin, that God is merciful. We can take him at his word. Because he got up on Sunday morning. Jesus Christ, our prophet, priest, and king, defeated sin, hell, and death when we weren't even looking for it, in the worst of circumstances. When all of our sensory, spiritual nerves were decayed, the Lord revitalized them, that we might grab hold on to the Lamb of God who took away the sins of the world. My brothers and sisters, sin is terrible. Stay away from it. There's consequences. But take God at his word. Wait for the Lord. He will create a noise in your life and bring you back on track. It may be tomorrow. It may be a year from now. Don't be like that king. Don't be that way. Don't say, why should I wait for God any longer? Stay away from that cynicism. And when God provides, when God sustains, when God heals, go and tell somebody of his great salvation. Amen? Amen. Let God be true and every man a liar. You know, we've talked about in this life the consequences of sin. But the Bible teaches that there is a life beyond this earth, that your soul transcends this present world. That you are going to die one day. The Bible says all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But the Lord is gracious. He is merciful. And when we grab hold to the Son of God, we could taste that great salvation. And not only that, he fills us with his Spirit and empowers us so that we can go and tell others as we await that great day when the sun rises and our Lord comes back to take us home. Couple things for you who are here this day. If you are in the midst of struggling because of the consequences of your sin, put your hope in the Lord. It's not too late. Wait for the Lord. For those of you who are thinking about this great conversation of sin and you are tasting the consequences of sin, there is a way out. We embrace Christ through faith. With our mouths, we can confess He is Lord, excuse me. We can pray. That is a great measure of faith. And God does the work, He transforms us. If you're here this morning, I don't care if you've been listening to these sermons. Maybe you've heard our pastor explain to you what Christ did on the cross for many, many years, maybe decades. But today is the day of salvation. Would you please bow with me today? Because some of you need to pray this prayer. Father, I have sinned against you. I have not been what you've required me to be. I am sorry for my sins. I want to turn from my sins. I believe your word. I believe in my heart that Jesus died for my sins and rose from the grave. Lord, I want to trust you today. I'm tired of my sin. Lord, I want to trust you all the days of my life. Thank you for giving me eternal life. Holy Spirit, come into my life and help me to be what you want me to be. I will tell others that you saved me. Thank you for saving me right now. Thank you for taking away my guilt, my condemnation, my shame. Thank you, Lord, that this is by grace, through faith alone, not by my works. Jesus, thank you that you put nails in your hands and nails in your feet by allowing men to murder you for my sin, and that you rose from the grave. In Jesus' name, I pray. Amen. Amen. We want to thank you for worshiping with us this morning. We just want to remind you that we are praying for you, that there are many people praying that have not given up on the Lord, that are waiting on the Lord. For the scripture says that God desires that none should perish and that all should come to repentance. We live in a real world. We would encourage the saints to continue to contribute. There's ways in which we keep the lights on. There's ways in which we continue this ministry. It's through your generous tithes and offerings. May the Lord bless you as you give generously to the ministry here at First African Baptist. And remember that the Lord God is more than enough. He's able to save you and keep you from sin. And now hear the benediction. Now to him who's able to keep you from stumbling and to make you stand in the presence of his glory, blameless, with great joy, to the only God our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time, and now, and forever. Amen. Go in peace.
Remain connected to us as we build God's kingdom together. Join us on Facebook at the historic First African Baptist Church and our website, firstafricanbc.com. You may also contribute through an app called Givelify, GIVELIFY. May God bless you and thank you for worshiping with us.